Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 9. Book of Revelation, chapter 9. Now, it's been a little bit of time since we've been in chapter 9. It's been a couple of weeks in between. So let's kind of catch up and do a little review, okay? You remember at the beginning of Revelation chapter 9, it talks about the fifth trumpet, judgment. And we discussed that. There's these locusts that come out of this bottomless pit in the earth, and they have tails like scorpions that sting and torment people on the earth for 5 months. But we noticed that they had no power to torment those that had the seal of God upon them. And I love this verse in 2 Timothy 2:19. It says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His." The Lord knows you, and He knows you are His. Isn't that cool? God knows us. And I believe that it's because of this seal, this protection that God is placing upon His people during the tribulation period, that is what causes the Antichrist and the beast system to literally mimic that and institute this, what we know as the mark of the beast, okay? We're going to be studying that a little bit more as we get a little further on in the book of Revelation. But I think what happens is during this time when these demonic creatures are coming out of the pit and tormenting people, they're realizing, you know, wait a minute, you're impervious to them. They're not bothering you, but why are they bothering me? Why are they bothering us? And there's going to be a simple explanation. The Christians are going to say, look, it's right here in the Word of God. It says this is what's happening. We're sealed by God. Do you think they're going to be happy? Those that are part of the world system, those that are in rebellion against God, that have rebelled against the love of God and the knowledge of Christ, are going to hate those that are sealed and protected by God. And is it not that way, even all the way back in Jesus' day? Jesus said, He said, don't marvel that they hate you, because the world is going to hate you because it hated me first. And so what's going to happen is they're going to hate God for the judgments that are coming on this sinful world. And because of that, they are going to hate His people. But they can't do anything to get back at God. So they're going to have a tremendous persecution against the people of God. Now, these locusts come out of the bottomless pit. Remember, we talked about them in the first 12 verses of chapter 9. We talked about the fact we identified them as demons. And I also talked about the fact that they only have power to harm non-believers, unbelievers, not Christians, not those that will be following Christ during the time of the tribulation. Well, what's interesting here is as we come now to the sixth trumpet judgment, there's these four strong angels that have been bound, think about this, for centuries at the Euphrates River. And there's this 200 million man army of horsemen that come out. They bring with them. And so then this army goes forth and does all these dreadful things on the earth. And so we wonder, who are these people? What's going on? Who are these angels? Who are these horsemen? What are they going to do? And we're going to explore these questions in today's text. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that we might understand how precious we are to You. Lord, that we might come to a greater understanding of how much Your heart breaks for sinful men that rebel against Your love and the knowledge of You. Lord, that You would teach us more about Your ways this morning, that we might understand more about the Savior who loves us and gave Himself for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 13, the sixth trumpet. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Now, we don't know where this voice comes from, okay? We know it comes from these four horns of the golden altar, but whose voice is it? Is it possibly the saints that are underneath the altar that we read about, remember, in Revelation chapter 6? Could it be that this is the voice of the angel that is standing by that altar in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3? Could it be the voice of Jesus himself speaking forth from the horns of the golden altar there? We're not sure, but we do know this voice comes from the horns of this golden altar that is before God himself. Now, this would be the altar of incense. Remember, when Moses built the tabernacle in the wilderness, he did it all according to pattern. He did it according to the pattern that God showed him, and these were patterned after things that were in heaven before God. And this altar is the altar of incense that Moses patterned his altar of incense that was in the temple, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then on into the temple. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. Excuse me. On this golden altar of incense, it was only 18 inches square, and on this golden altar of incense, each morning and each evening, the high priest would come in and he would offer incense on this altar. And the incense was to symbolize the prayers of God's people. And so the people of God would be praying outside of the temple during this time as the priest went in and offered on the altar of incense the morning and the evening sacrifice of incense during that time of sacrifice. And so this was a time of symbolically the prayers of God's people. You might remember the story in Luke chapter 1 about Zechariah being there in the temple at the altar of incense. Same altar, okay? Obviously, this is the pattern, not the same one that's in heaven that we're reading about here, but it's the pattern. And this altar, once a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, would go in and he would sprinkle blood on the horns of this altar, this golden altar of incense. And then he would go behind the veil and he would offer the blood on the mercy seat there on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. So this tells us some important things. One thing we understand this is all prayer is based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The reason why we can have confidence that God does hear our prayers when we pray is because Jesus Christ gave his life upon the cross. He opened the door of heaven for us. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. Who? The man Christ Jesus. He's our mediator. We go through him to go to the Father. We pray to the Father, what? In the name of Jesus. Through the power, the inspiration, the guidance of what? The Holy Spirit. And so we know we have access to the throne of grace, but it's only because of the blood that's applied to that altar. It's interesting because the high priest had to go in and apply blood on that altar of incense. Why? Because it spoke of Christ's sacrifice and that we would have access and our prayers would be heard before the throne of God through the sacrifice of Christ. The other thing that's interesting is because this blood comes from the altar of incense, okay, it's my belief, but it's kind of open to anybody's ideas here, but it's my belief that the voice that's coming from the horns of the altar is the voice of the martyrs, those saints, those tribulation saints that are slain and are under the altar. Remember, we studied them in Revelation chapter 6. Let me read that to you. It says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw on the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their testimony, which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should wait or rest just a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." Now, I believe that it's possibly this voice because of this. The word voice there that's in our text this morning in Revelation 9 is singular, one voice, singular. But what's fascinating is this word here in Revelation chapter 6, it says, and they, plural, cried out with a loud voice, singular. It's the exact same Greek word in both places. And it's interesting that possibly it represents the fact that the prayers of the saints of God form a unified voice before the throne of God. And God is now answering their prayers. And obviously, there is great tribulation and wrath coming upon those who dwell on the earth. And so this voice cries out to the angel with the sixth trumpet and to release these four angels that have been bound there in the Euphrates River. Now, we got to ask ourselves, who are these guys? Who are these four angels? Notice the word "the" in front of it. They are not just four angels. They are the four angels, okay? It's like the four horsemen, the four horsemen. They're like a unit, a grouping of angels. I feel that these are fallen angels or demons, okay? And the reason why is this. The Bible tells us that the angels of God, they go out and do the will of God. The angels of God do the will of God. Demons don't do the will of God. So if these angels have been bound, it seems to me that they are fallen angels because they were disobedient, rebellious, and needed to be bound. Certainly God wouldn't bind his angels that are doing his will. They're good angels. What they release is hell on earth too. Now, the great river Euphrates is a fascinating thing to study because this river is the most important river in the Middle East. It runs 1,700 miles long, dumps in the Persian Gulf, but it also has roots in biblical history. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, the Euphrates River. Remember, the Garden of Eden had a river flowing through it, and as it exited the garden, it branched out into four rivers, and one of them is the Euphrates River. And so think about this. Near the Euphrates River, the first lie was told. Near the Euphrates River, the first murder occurred. Yeah. Near the Euphrates River, a lot of things took place. The Tower of Babel was built near the Euphrates River. And that is the fountainhead of all false religion and rebellion against God. We're going to talk more about Babylon as we proceed further in our study in Revelation. We'll certainly be talking a lot about it. And so this river is very integral into a lot of things spiritually, demonic, but also good things. The river Euphrates formed the northern border of the Promised Land. The river Euphrates also was where the children of Israel sat and mourned and wept for 70 years when they were in captivity. Remember, we just finished the book of Ezekiel not too long ago. Right at the beginning of Ezekiel, it talks about them there at Euphrates River, mourning their sins there in captivity. So this book of this Euphrates River is also going to be integral during the great battle of Armageddon, because the Euphrates will dry up and the kings of the east are going to cross this river and they're going to come in to the battle of Armageddon there at the Valley of Megiddo, okay? For those of you who went to Israel, you've seen the Plain of Megiddo. That's where it's all going to take place, that great battle, that final consummation of rebellious mankind against God. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? That's the Battle of Armageddon. And so it gives us an idea of what's going on here with this river. It's a very important river. Now, who are these four powerful demonic beings, whoever they are unleashed. And when they are unleashed, they actually bring with them this humongous army that comes and brings a tremendous slaughter against rebellious mankind. I find it interesting that these four commanding demons actually are commanding, think about it, they're commanding an army of 200 million strong. And all of them think that they're following the orders of their leader, the devil. They literally think that they're following his orders, but really they are just puppets in God's hands. They're just his tools to execute his judgment upon the earth. Let's go on. Verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now, did you realize, and this is something to remember, and I'm kind of pausing on this point as we go through the book of Revelation. You might know that it's in your notes there. You kind of forget it after a while. We are in part 30. The whole series is titled what? Exactly. We've got to remember this. God is in control. And this is one of those verses that remind us of that. These angels, these four angels that are going to be released with a 200 million strong army coming out to destroy one-third of the humans on the earth, they are totally under God's control. Look at it. They are prepared for what? The year, the month, the week, the day, the hour. They are helpless until specifically the time that God says. They're totally in his control. In his control, in the palm of his hand. And sometimes we start to think that everything's out of control and God somehow is taking a vacation, especially when our life gets spinning out of control. We have health problems and we think, God, where are you? Do you realize what's happening to my life? We have financial difficulties. Relationships are falling apart. And we go, God, are you aware of what's happening to me? And we all struggle with these things. And you know what? If you're not going through difficulties right now like that, be patient. You will. We all do. And that's one of the beautiful things about the body of Christ. And in the memorial service that we had for Tony yesterday, one of the things that touched me very deeply was how much this body of believers, this family of Christians, meant to her. And it just humbles me how this little flock of Christians that God has gathered together and called Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch, how God has done so many awesome and amazing things in our lives and how we are so close. I sat at the table there at the brunch and somebody said to me, I'm going to tell you, I am closer to my family here in this church than I am to my blood and flesh family. And many of you can attest to that. It is so humbling. And that's because God has brought us together to what? To live together and walk together as Christians. Last week, a Muslim woman came, had come, was ex-Muslim, received the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And I talked to her, she was at first service. I talked to her before service and I gave her a little booklet called Now What? Some of you might be familiar with that. I said, I wanted to give you this. I heard you accepted the Lord last week. And she was in the fellowship hall and someone led her to the Lord. It was awesome. And so I said, you know, this would help you in your Christian walk to move forward. I said, this is just one thing to help you. I said, but we're coming together. You have just now become part of a church family. We are on a journey together. We're learning about God. We're living life together. That's what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Amen? And so God has us in his hand. We are in his hand. And when we think that life is spinning out of control, we need to remember that it's all in his control. In the youth group last Friday, we were talking about the attributes of God. And we talked about the attribute of God's presence, that he's everywhere. You can't go anywhere and get out of his presence. And you know, there's nowhere you can go to flee from his presence. Jonah tried, didn't work. He prayed from the belly of the whale. God heard him. How does he know? Because God spit him up and heard his and answered his prayer. He thought God would never find him. But God knows. God's there. But there's a verse in Acts that says, in him we live, we move, and have our being. Now think about that. That means everywhere we go, wherever we are, we're in him. You can't get away from him. Why? Because we are in him. He fills the universe. So how can you ever be anywhere where he is not? So has God forgotten us when we pray and we feel like, oh, Lord, we don't understand why our prayers aren't answered. Why do we have to continue to wait? No, he hasn't forgotten us. He is very intimately acquainted with all of our needs. He loves us. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. Amen? So it goes on and it says that this army is an army of 10 million strong. It's an exact number. Very interesting. It doesn't say about, 200 million. Why did I say 10? Anyway, 200 million strong. It's an exact number. It's not like, well, it's about that many. Now think about this. 200 million demons. Those are fallen angels. Those are angels that once sung praises to God in heaven. This is just those that are bound. What about all the others that are alive and well, seemingly on planet Earth? Do you have any idea? When we think of fallen angels, we think maybe tens of thousands, but we're talking 200 million right here. That means millions upon multiple millions, possibly billions of angels fell, rebelled against God when Satan rebelled. How that must grieve all of the angels of heaven and the heart of God. That just impacted me. It was just like, wow. This was a humongous rebellion, bigger than I can even imagine, and more heartbreaking to God. And it may be that these four commanding demons, these strong demons, take one-fourth of this army, 50 million, and they go to the four corners of the earth. We don't know. But they go forth, and they bring destruction. They have breastplates of red, of blue, and yellow. So they're strong. They're invincible. They have breastplates. They have heads like lions. They're fierce. They stalk their victims like a lion does. And they burn. They have fire to burn. They have smoke to asphyxiate. And they have brimstone to encase their victims. And so that's how they destroy their victims, through fire, through brimstone, and through smoke asphyxiation. Verse 18, and by these three plagues, a third of the mankind was killed, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So their power is in their mouth and their tails, and it's my strong belief that these are demons and not humans. I know that some Bible commentators say that they're humans, and they try to make this an army, okay, a human army. There's a lot of problems with that. They don't expound on that. They just say, well, this is a 200 million man army. The problem is these are not just ordinary humans. This, you can't make this like 200 million tanks that have this fire, this flamethrower. These are 200 million. This is not 200,000. This is 200 million. Now, it is true. How many of you ever heard in Bible prophecy teaching about this army from the kings of the east that are coming, and they're 200 million strong from China? Have you heard that? I think a lot of us have that have been around prophecy teaching for a while. Well, I struggle with that for a lot of reasons. One is that, now, it is true that China at one time boasted that they could man an army of 200 million. And they probably could. They only have an army of a million or two right now, actively. But if they could get enough guns and uniforms, they could man an army of 200 million. Yes, that's true. But here's the problem. This is happening in Revelation 9. And that battle is the Battle of Armageddon that happens at the end of the tribulation in Revelation 16. That's a different battle. This kings of the east that come across the great Euphrates River. And so I think this is conjecture that seems to blur things up. And the reason why is, do you understand which trumpet judgment we're studying right now? Which one? Okay, you're paying attention. Good. Well, those kings of the east, that's the sixth bowl judgment, okay? So we got seven more judgments to go here, or six more judgments to go until we're going to get to that judgment there. It's a whole different judgment. It's a whole different thing, and it takes place at a whole different time. We are right now in our study right now almost at the midpoint of the tribulation period, okay? There is no defining moment of the midpoint in the book of Revelation. Our defining moment is what? The Antichrist breaks his covenant with the nation of Israel, but that's in the book of Daniel. It's not in Revelation. So we don't know exactly what the point is of midpoint, but we're right about there. These next chapters are kind of this interlude, this kind of time period right in the middle of the tribulation period that's a total of 7 years. So we see the sixth trumpet judgment, and one-third of mankind is being killed on the earth. And with this judgment, the horsemen of death and the fourth seal, we saw they killed one-quarter of the earth. Remember back in chapter 6, the fourth horseman was death, and he had power to kill one-fourth of the earth. Now look at this. This trumpet judgment, these demons have power to kill one-third of the humans on the earth. So we're looking at well over one-half of the human population just with these two judgments alone. That's over 4 billion humans. There's all sorts of other death that's happened with the famines and all the other plagues. And remember the meteors that are coming down into the sea and causing it to turn blood red, and the fish of the sea and all the problems that are going on, the food shortages. There's wholesale slaughter going on the earth. It's just like, oh my goodness, what is happening here? So many are dying. Think about the stench of death. I don't even know how you bury that many people. The disease that's taking place. Now, it's my belief, although it doesn't say it in the text, and I'll always note that to you, but it's my belief that those that are dying here, this one-third of the human population, they are unbelievers. I don't believe they're believers. Now, you can argue that because it doesn't say it specifically, but I'll give you the reasons why I think that the tribulation saints, those that come to faith in Christ during the tribulation, I think they're safe from this judgment. Okay, I'll give you the reason why. And by the way, I should mention that because I know there's some people who have joined us kind of after we've already started the book of Revelation. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. So we believe that the church is taken out up to be with Jesus before the tribulation period begins, the seven-year tribulation. And if you'd like to have some teaching on that, we put together a DVD, not a CD. It's a DVD. It'll only play in your computer. Of all 8 messages I did on the rapture, okay? So I did an 8-message series on the rapture of the church. And I did a 9th message years ago in my study in Daniel. We kind of pulled that in and put that there on the 70th weeks of Daniel. Because if you don't understand the 70 weeks of Daniel, you're going to have a real difficult time really grasping end time prophecy. And all the notes are with it too. So if you like that, it's around the corner when you leave, and you're welcome to pick that up. Or you can get it on our website on a Blogspot. You can get they're right there for you as well. So let me share with you why I believe that these are going to be sealed and saved. First of all, in the fifth judgment, at the beginning of the chapter, those are sealed, right? They're not able to be tormented by those locusts that come out of the bottomless pit. Well, those are demons. These are demons. Why would God allow his people not to be tormented here and now to be killed by all these demonic army that comes out with the fire and brimstone and smoke? It doesn't make sense to me, okay? It doesn't say it, but I have a feeling that they're protected. They're still sealed. They're still his protected ones. So I think that's one reason. And the other reason is because the whole focus of this chapter, and we'll see it again, we'll see it before we end, is that it's on those that don't repent. It's on the unbelievers. Those are the ones that the focus is that are dying. So I don't believe God, I believe God is going to protect his people during these particular judgments. Now, having said that, during the horseman judgments at the beginning of tribulation, I don't know that his people are going to be cloistered from the effects of those judgments. They're going to go through the famines. They're going to go through all the pestilences and everything that comes out. They're going to suffer during some of the tribulation judgments. Remember in the book of Exodus, how the children of Israel were in Egypt and God brought 10 plagues. The first 3 plagues, the children of Israel suffered the same as the Egyptians. Same thing. And then all of a sudden, there's this switch that takes place. And Moses says, to show you that God is really God of heaven and earth, I think it's the flies is the first one. There, you're going to have flies on all the people and the animals in Egypt, but not on the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were. So he makes a distinction. And then as it goes further and further, there's this distinction between God's people being safe from the plagues and the Egyptians who have the plagues poured on them. But at the beginning, God's people are suffering just like they are. The river, the Nile turns blood, all the water, they're having to dig holes just like the Egyptians are. So there's this polarization that takes place. But also in Malachi chapter 3, there's a fascinating, some verses. You might want to turn there. Malachi chapter 3. Now, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And the women's Bible study on Friday morning is going to be studying this right now. They're starting it, aren't you? Yeah, next week. So Malachi is an amazing book. And it says in verse 16, listen to this. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Is that not the coolest thing? And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who did fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. So that says something very powerful. The Lord is present when we're in small groups and we're talking about him. We're studying his word. We're dialoguing about him. We're remembering his name. He's there in a special way, and he actually records it in a book. He's listening in. That's why it's so cool. You know, on Tuesday nights with Tom studying Ephesians, Friday mornings with now Malachi, and Wednesday nights with the women's study, Thursday night men's study. They're just starting the seventh chapter of Matthew. Love to have you join them, 6:30 to about 7:45. On Thursday nights is a men's study. There's all sorts of studies going on. We have a Monday night study for young marrieds. And we get together in these small groups during the week, and we talk about the Lord. And God says that's special to him. Look at verse 17. He says, they are mine, says the Lord of hosts, and on that day I make them my jewels. Wow. That God says they're precious to me. But look at where he goes on. He says, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then look at verse 18. It says, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Oh, isn't that interesting? So there's this polarization that takes place, and this very evident between the righteous and the wicked. That's, I believe, what's taking place during the tribulation period. Why do I believe that? Because the Bible says during the church age, what happens? We can't tell the difference that easily. Why? Because the wheat and the tares are growing together. They look, there's so many ones, they're posers. I call them posers. They look like Christians. They talk a little like Christians. But I just don't bear witness that they're really born again. They may think they even are. But are they? And so there's this difficult differentiation during the church age. But during this time, it's going to be very evident. Now, remember the plague that comes on them, fire, brimstone, and smoke on the people of the earth. Look at the next verses. For the behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, not God's people, but all do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Isn't that interesting? So I think that this is prophetically speaking of this particular time during the tribulation as well. Okay, let's go on. And these last verses are amazing to me, verse 20 and 21. Look at this. What a heartbreak. But the rest of mankind, notice again, John's focus is on the rest of mankind, not on the ones that are sealed. He's focused on the rest of mankind that were not killed by the plagues, more or less those unbelievers that are still alive, two-thirds, did not repent of the works of their hands. So it's not speaking of believers, it's talking about unbelievers, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual immoralities. How this must grieve God. Here they don't repent again. Now remember, it's easy for us to think, wow, all there are is these wicked people on the earth. No, no, no. There's a lot of tribulation saints still during this time. Remember, in chapter 7, the 144,000 Jewish missionaries, they're going forth, what, proclaiming the gospel? We're going to find out soon here in another few chapters, there's an angel that flies through the sky is proclaiming the gospel. You want a sign? There's your sign. That's better than the Goodyear blimp. Can you imagine? But they still refuse to repent. And then there, where you see tribulation martyrs and saints, they are sharing their testimony, even under execution of death. So there's this huge polarization that's taking place. So let's look at how they respond. First, they worship demons. Now, this is mind-boggling. We just found out that one-third of all of their friends, their neighbors, their relatives, their co-workers, all these people around them, one-third of them are being killed by demons. And they're worshiping the demons that killed all these people. It's like crazy. And in the book of Exodus, it says you're not to make a graven image, to serve a god of gold and silver and wood. Warren Wiersbe says this about these verses. He says, here are dead sinners worshiping dead gods. Their gods will not even be able to protect or deliver them, yet these people continue to reject the true God. They can't, he can't protect them, these false idols, but they won't worship the true God. They won't come to repentance. Secondly, they continue in their murders, the violation of the sixth commandment. And we're seeing this polarization, the Antichrist government, they're going to be hunting down those that are God's kids, those that are tribulation saints. They're going to murder them for food, murder one another for food. There's going to be lawlessness, shortages. Third, they continue in their sorceries. Now, many of you know, the Greek word for sorcery is pharmakia. It's the word we get the word pharmacy or pharmaceuticals from. Some people say, well, it never says anything in the Bible about not taking drugs. Well, yeah, it doesn't say it specifically, don't take drugs, just like it doesn't say don't smoke cigarettes, okay? It's not in the Bible, but it does say the part of their sins is pharmakia, the inducing of drugs. And these people are probably going to induce drugs in order to escape the terrors and the torments and the trials that are going on because of the tribulation that they're enduring. It's their only way to cope. So whatever we see right now with rampant drug use today, prescription or non-prescription, we haven't seen anything yet. They're going to be turning to pharmaceuticals to somehow escape the severe ravages of their rebellious heart to God. They won't repent. They are saying, I'm going to stay in my rebellion, but I can't cope with all of the consequences of that rebellion. They continue in their sexual immorality. The word is porneia. It's where we get the word what? Pornography from. Okay? It's not just limited to pornography. It encompasses all kinds of sexual sins. It's the idea of embracing a prostitute, indulging in unlawful lust. You can do that on a telephone. You can do that with a magazine. You can do it on the internet. You can do it watching TV or an R-rated movie. It has this idea. It's delighting in the nakedness and the sexuality of someone that's not your spouse, okay? Someone that you're not joined to as husband and wife. It's delighting in the nakedness, sexuality, whether it's male or female, of someone that's not your spouse, someone you're not married to. Fifth, they continue in their thievery. So there's going to be looting and robbing. They're going to have to resort to stealing and lying and deception in order to just gain food, shelter, medicines, everything they're going to need, water. And you got to look at all this and you go, they didn't repent. They didn't repent. And this is the second time in the book of Revelation. There's three times that specifically address this. They still refuse to repent. Even after all these judgment, God laments, they still refuse to repent. This is the second time, okay? They refuse to repent once again. Ah, so you got to ask yourself, why? Why bring all this judgment? If God knows they're not going to repent no matter what he does to them, why does he even bother? Well, we can't forget. There's a lot that do repent when judgment comes. The tribulation saints, right? They didn't. Many of them didn't hear the gospel. Many of them didn't respond to the gospel when they heard it. But when the tribulation began, they did. Remember, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 is an important verse. It says, after these things I looked, and behold what? A great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. So there's going to be multitude, millions and millions, that are before the throne of God. Will there be billions? I don't think so. But there will be millions and millions that are saved and be, come into the kingdom of God through the tribulation period. So judgment does have an effect on some hearts, but not on others. Others have hardened themselves. And that's why God has chosen to, the plan of salvation is what? By grace through faith. That he knows no one's going to come to salvation through judgment. Judgment and trials bring us to the point where we want to hear the message of grace, but it doesn't save us. It's grace through faith in Christ that saves us. Amen? But it's important that we understand that judgment does have a purpose. And the key point here is God's purpose in judgment is to crush our pride, silence our excuses, and prepare our hearts to receive what? His grace and his mercy. So when God speaks to us, and I believe God speaks to every human being, Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 is a powerful verse. It says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. And so the heart is something that holds the issues of our life. We need to be careful that our hearts remain tender to the Lord. It's important because why? There are times when God reveals himself to every human being. As you look back in your life, you can see times when God was speaking to you. You might have hardened your heart. You might have opened your heart. But there are times, if you're a Christian today, it's because God spoke to you and you opened your heart to his voice. You agreed with him. That's what confession is. You confessed your sins. You said, I agree, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross. He died for me. I believe that. And he comes in. We're born again. That's how that all happens. But he has to open or illuminate our hearts and our minds. We're dead and trespasses and sins apart from that. And so it's important that we understand that because Romans 1 tells us God reveals himself in a general way through creation to all mankind, everybody. Exodus chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, we see through trials, tribulations, problems, that's another way God reveals himself. And many people come to Christ because of tribulation and problems. Laura and I were sharing at the memorial yesterday with Craig, who's the grandson of Tony, and we were sharing with him because he's got religion, but he doesn't have relationship. And we had a chance to share with him. I said, Craig, you know, I'm going to tell you, this is a very powerful time in your life. God uses these times to speak to you. I said, my wife, she had religion, but she had no relationship with God. But when her grandmother died, she wanted to find out about the God her grandmother knew. I said, Craig, this is an opportunity for you to find out about the God your grandmother knew. Yeah, tribulation, trials, they bring us to God. He speaks through them. Amen? And so we need to hear. So we each have a responsibility. We either respond to the witness of God when he speaks to our heart, we open our hearts, we're tender before him, or we're hard, we close it. We close it. But here's the thing. If you go back into the plagues of Egypt, you look at Pharaoh. Plague number one, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Plague number two, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Plague number three, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Plague number four, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Plague number five, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Plague number six, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There comes a time when God says, your heart is set in rebellion, I will set it. And that is a fearful thing. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 says that God says, my spirit will not always strive with men. I'm not going to always strive. I'm going to come, I'm going to speak to you, I'm going to speak to you, I'm going to speak to you. But there comes a point where I don't strive anymore. Romans chapter 1 says God what? Gives them over, that men and women can become so hardened in rebellion that God will give them over to their own sin. That's a fearful thing. That's why we need to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Jude, verse 20 through 25 says, but you, beloved, you and me, building up ourselves in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God. Stay there. Stay tender before God. Keep ourselves in God's love. Hold ourselves right there. Always bask in His love. For the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a distinction. But what about those that are in rebellion? What about those that we know that are still? They're hardening their hearts. What should we do then? It says in verse 23, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. If they're hardened in their rebellion, we need to try to reach out into the flames of hell if we have to. It may not be too late. It may not be too late. We don't know that time where they've crossed that line. And so we need to be reaching out to them, hating the garment of defiled by the flesh, but reaching into the fires. And then it says this, I love this. This is for you and me. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. That's where we're going to keep ourselves. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we want to keep ourselves in Your love. That's where we want to hold, be held. And Lord, that's a place of safety. And we recognize, Lord, that You love us so much. And we see that love through this book of Revelation. As horrible as things happen, Lord, I see Your heart breaking for sinful man. And I see Your heart reaching out and saving so many. Lord, let us be those that meditate on Your name. We want to be Your jewels, Lord. Father, that we would be precious to You. How cool is that, Lord? And Father, we want hearts that are ever tender to You and open. Lord, help us not to harden our hearts and shield them from Your Spirit, but Lord, that we would be ever tender and open to the voice of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.